Let's open our Bibles to Judges chapter number 6 and 7 and 8. Those are the three chapters that deals with Gideon. And most of you know that Gideon is also named in the Hebrews chapter number 11, in the great Hebrews Hall of Faith in chapter number 11 of Hebrews. But you know who is not mentioned in there? The 300 men. What about that? Or are they? Are they not included in Gideon's story? And the reward that comes to the leader is shared by the followers. Amen. Just like missionaries and the churches that send them, you have a common reward. Those that goes and sows, and those that stays and pays and prays. And there's a share in that. So no doubt, you know, you think about maybe Preacher Racklin. I don't know. I hope I have a reward or two. I hope I am. I'm going to get around some people, and I wonder if I ever done anything for Jesus, because they seem like they're just burning the woods down spiritually. But if I were to have some, you are a sharer in that. You are a sharer in that, in ministry, and we're thankful for that. I sure do love our church. I do. I sure am glad the Lord sent me here. And I'm going to say this to you. I've never had a battle. I've never had a burden. I've never had a valley since I've been here that made me wish I wasn't here. Are you listening? Never has changed my mind. Because I got all that settled before I ever came. Before I ever said yes. Before I ever let the church even vote on me. I got all that settled, Brother Aaron. It's settled. And it's never been questioned. Never. Not once have I ever doubted and questioned what the Lord had sent me to Rogersville. There's no doubt about that. And I still have that assurance in my heart tonight. Absolutely. And that's what will stabilize you, is you know what God has said. You know where God has led. You know what He's done. And don't ever change on it. Don't ever question. And I know there's times. And I'm sure that at some point, if Jesus don't come and I keep having as many birthdays as I'm having, there'll come a point, you know, that I will have to do something probably at some point. But even then, I want to know what I'm doing. I want to know what God wants me to do. And we'll do that, because I can honestly say to this church, and mean it with everything that's in me, I love this church to the point that whatever God wants, that's what I'm willing to do. That's exactly right. That's right. I don't want to be like maybe some preachers that just wrote it plumb down to the dirt, whatever. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in, I came when the Lord said to come, and when that changes, He'll let me know, and He'll let me know in a way that'll be as certain. In fact, it'll have to be more certain, actually. Because when I came up here, there wasn't much on the table. But now I've got 29 years on the table, and it's, you know, God will have to make that very clear, very clear. And we ought to really all have that idea and that mentality of I'm not going to be quickly or easily moved out of God's will. We ought to have a fear of getting out of God's will. Amen. We ought to have a fear of that, because it's a lot easier to stay in God's will than it is to get back in God's will. That's right. I've always had a fear of that, and I want to keep that. Amen. All right. Judges chapter numbers, let's see. Where do we want to read at? We need to just break in here somewhere. Let me just, I guess, kind of give a summary of chapter 6 and get us up to where we need to be and what we've covered thus far. We have looked in chapter number 6, and I thought about this morning. The Lord showed this to me this morning as I was looking at these verses and reading them again and just meditating upon these verses. And I'm not going to read them, but I want to reference them. Chapter 6, starting in verse number 1, and it continues down to verse number 7, we find that God is dealing with Israel. It's clear in verse number 1 that Israel had gotten out of the will of God, had gotten, the Bible said they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then the Lord delivered them. The Lord did it. The Lord delivered them into the hands of the Midian 7 years. And of course, then it gives the results of that, and all of them are negative. I want you to make a note of that. I want you to make a note of that in your mind. If not, write it in your Bible. Make a note of that. Not one of the results of God turning them over to Midian was positive. It was all negative. Okay? And it just one thing led to another, and it just kept getting worse and worse and worse the further it went down through here, until the point came in verse number 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. That's when it changed. That's when it turns. That they did evil in the sight of the Lord. God raised up an enemy to judge them. God raised up an enemy to deal with them and brought them to the place in verse number 6 where they were impoverished and they cried unto the Lord. And then verse number 7, and it came to pass that when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. And you can read on with that. And then starting in verse 11, God begins to focus His attention on Gideon. And here's what the Lord showed me this morning. Israel is getting right with God in these first 7 verses. They got wrong with God, and then now they're getting right with God. They're crying unto the Lord. Well, then God starts calling Gideon in verse 11 and getting personal with Gideon and raising Gideon up. And I made a note of that this morning, that Israel gets right with God in these first several verses, but then God raises up Gideon not to deal with Israel. God raised up Gideon to deal with Midian. Ain't that good? He was raised up as one of the judges, but God raised him up to deal with the enemy. Isn't that good? And so that's what is taking place, starting in verse number 11 and continuing throughout the chapter number 6, all the way down through the close of chapter 6, verse number 40, and God's dealing with Gideon. And then you move on into chapter number 7, and when you get into chapter 7, God is now starting to deal with Gideon's army. God is focusing attention on Gideon's army. How many knows how many he started out with? How many start out with? As long as I've preached on this, and y'all don't know, Brother Mike, 32,000. I've said that number, I don't know at the times, in preaching from last year to this year on Gideon. We'll preach a little on him, and then about 6 months later, we'll preach some more on him or something. I don't know. But anyway, 32,000. So he starts out with 32,000, and we know how the Lord dealt with him and told him that you've got too many and all of that. And we'll deal with that aspect of it later on. I want to focus our attention in another message. I want to look at the details that were involved in God dealing with Gideon's army. So what's all that got to do with us? They got wrong with God. God dealt with them. God judged them. God chastened them. And that's the same with us today. You get out of God's will, there's going to be a consequence. You get out of God's will, do evil in the sight of the Lord. And by the way, if you do evil, it will be in the sight of the Lord. He will know it. He will see it. And He will be displeased by it. And He will move to chasten His children. He chastens His children. He does that. You listen to some of the modern churches today, you'd think God approves of sin instead of deals with it. Because they don't ever preach against nothing and everything. No matter how you're living, God's fixing to give you a breakthrough. They'll use that term. God's fixing to prosper you. God's fixing to bring you into your new destiny. They use that term all the time. God's fixing to take you to new levels. God's fixing to, you know, and no matter how you're living, God's fixing, always fixing to just break out, and you're going to have more than you can spend, and and it's just going to be wonderful how the Lord. Well, I don't find that in the Bible. That's that prosperity gospel. That's that prosperity gospel that puts it out there that you, if you right with God, you know that God's just going to just load you down with blessings and riches and cars and houses and all that. But I have a problem with that, because the most holy person that's ever breathed air on this planet was Jesus Christ, and he exhibited a life of poverty. He didn't even have anywhere to be born, had to borrow a stable to be born in. He borrowed everything he had. He said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He didn't even have nowhere to lay his head. He had to borrow a cross to be crucified on. He borrowed a tomb to be buried in. He was borrowing. He didn't have. You know why? He didn't come down here for this world. He didn't come down here to climb ladders of success and obtain these reputation. He didn't come down here to obtain riches. He didn't come down here for that. He come down here to redeem. He come down here on a mission. He come down here as a missionary. He come down here to seek and to save that which was lost. But anyway, God will deal with you if you get out of line. But then we find as we move into chapter 7 that God begins to look at those, if we could put it this way, that are saved, that are in the army, that are already enlisted, if you will, and he begins to look at details in their life. He begins to thin out the numbers, not just for the sake of having a small number, but he began to go through that number of 32,000, and he began to weed them out as he knew that it would be a problem in the future, and he wound up with only 300. That's a big reduction. Don't you think that's big? That's huge. But anyway, we started dealing with the fact that requirements matter. And I made this statement, I hope you wrote it down, that God will not and does not settle. He's not looking for just enough to get by. You know, you live a pathetic Christian life, not give him anything to work with, but you know what? God's going to settle for that. He'll take that. If that's all you got to give him, he'll take that. We're not talking about what Miss James was talking about in a testimony about a lost person having nothing to give. We're talking about saved people should be making choices in your life, making changes in your life to where God can use you. Amen? When you're lost, God is not interested in using you. God is interested in saving you. God is interested in forgiving you. But when you get saved now, the emphasis changes. It goes away from wanting to save you. Now he's wanting to use you. He wants to take you from salvation to servitude, to being a servant of the Lord. And when you think about serving the Lord, and I'm telling you, everybody in here ought to be interested in that are saved. It don't matter as Donovan's been saved about 3 months or so, or we have others in here that's been saved a large number of years. It doesn't matter. God is interested in using you. And he uses you based on details. If you look at Gideon's army, details made the difference. Who stayed, who went home. Amen. It was details. The 300, the reason they were left, it wasn't because of who they knew. It wasn't because that Gideon owed them a favor. No, they had the details and the requirements that God was looking for. And I'm going to tell you, that was big in my life. That was big in the ministry. That was big in churches when I first got saved. But I don't see that to be too big in our day. I'm talking about where God's people are making a move to become more and more usable for God's glory. Amen. We know that God won't settle, but the problem of the whole deal is that many times we settle. Those nine, that first bunch that left, That first 22,000 that left, Brother Henry, they tolerated. They knew that fear was in them. They ignored that fear. They didn't deal with that fear. They didn't try to find out how to deal with that from a military perspective or being a soldier. How do you recognize you got fear but not let it get in the driver's seat, not let it influence your choices? But they never dealt with it. But when it come time that God needed an army, guess what? What they tolerated, what they allowed to remain inside of them finally come to the surface. And it was a disqualifying detail. And God said to Gideon, send them home. And 22,000 went home. That's a big number. Details. And we'll focus on those details in another message. But the requirements matter. And we focused on that. And then we moved on and we're talking now and have been about relationships matter. Relationships matter. I don't know if you remember that. But the first one we dealt with on relationships matter was the relationship that they had with themselves. And I don't know if you remember, but we made this statement, you've got to have a me victory before you can have a Midianite victory. If you don't get victory over yourself and what the different things in your life that you know would be a hindrance to God using you, amen, if you don't get victory over that. And I don't know if you remember this as well, but I made this statement, my problem is not you. My problem is not you, and you are not my problem. That's right. My problem is me, and your problem is you. Amen. If God uses you or He doesn't use you, that's not based on the condition of other people. That's based on the condition that you're in. And so we looked at that. In pretty good detail, we looked at that on the relationship that you have with yourself. And we'll point out some other things about that in another message as we focus on the what sent the 22,000 home, what sent the 9,700 home in the second load. Man, he preached two messages, and his church went from 32,000 members down to 300 in two messages. I doubt anybody would have wrote about Gideon in the religious periodicals of the day. They wouldn't have admired him and give him the blue ribbon of success. No, they would have crucified him. Oh, I can't believe that Gideon was so hard-headed and hard-nosed that, you know, that he laid it out there and sent people home just because they're afraid. Boy, he's rough. He's hard. Yeah, but it was God's idea. It was God's idea, not Gideon's idea. But people don't ever think of that because that's too spiritual of a thought. But they've got to be right with the relationship of themselves, and I'll not say any more about that. But secondly, we talk about they had to be right in their fellowship or their relationship with fellow soldiers. Are you listening? They had to be right not just with themselves, the relationship they have with themselves, but they also had to be right in relationship with the fellow soldiers. Think about this. God sifted through 32,000 and ended up with 300. Now, I'm not a mathematician or anything, but I did punch it in on a calculator, and I found out that the percentage of 300 of the 32,000 come to 0.9375. Not even 1%. Not even 1%. If there'd have been 320, to give you a number that you could have grasped, if there had been 320 left, that would have only been 1%. So they're less than 1%. And these men, it's important that if you're going to be in God's army, if you're going to be in a setting where that you are working and warring with other people, not against other people, but with other people, amen, that God is looking at that relationship that you have with fellow soldiers. God is looking at that relationship. Let me give you some of these things. It stands to reason that the 300 never allowed the other 31,700 to influence them, because they had separating qualities that the rest did not have. These qualities, or the lack thereof, never surfaced until there was a test or that God needed someone for His purpose. And then weaknesses showed up, fear showed up, and all that goes with that. Amen. They all, listen, you've heard me make the statement in this series, all 32,000 were qualified to be in the army, but only 300 were qualified to be in the fight. Amen. Do you know most people that go to church, they're content with just being in the army. Their name is on the roll. They attend the church or whatever. They're content with that. They don't ever want to really be on the front lines. They never really want to be in the conflict. They never want to be really in the confrontation and standing your ground for truth and right. They don't ever want to get there. But if you ever want to get there, one of the details that matters is not just your relationship to yourself. And that I could not preach that too much. But also your relationship to fellow soldiers. I believe the author of division is the devil. There ain't no way you'll convince me that God is interested in bringing division in His army. Amen. And so your relationship to other believers, your relationship to people in your church is of great importance. Now, God did not reduce the number down to 300 just for the sake of wanting a 300-man army, okay? Now, this right here, God give this to me, and I'm just going to read it to you, because if I try to say it, it may not come out just right. But listen to this. This is good. Had the 32,000 all had the quality of the 300, God could have used all 32,000 of them. Had they had the quality or qualities of the 300. But had the 300 had the quality of the 31,700, God would have not used any of them. The quality that God is looking for is not in a plentiful number, but He's looking for a spirituality and a submission and an obedience of both leaders and followers. And when you add God into that equation, it brings about a sufficiency that will overcome the enemy. Amen. And we are in days of division. We are in days where the stress factor is out the roof. We are in days when people, any given service, everybody in that service is dealing with something in their life. Some kind of concern, some kind of problem, some kind of conflict, some kind of issue, and everybody's dealing with something. And if you're not careful, you'll let your stress get you on edge. You'll let the pressure get to you to the point that you're ready to become defensive and you being attacked, and you get on the, hey, I'll not stand for that. And hey, man, we'll fight fire with fire and words with words and all of that. I want to tell you, friend, that's not what Jesus did. That's not what Jesus did. Amen. I'm not trying to get personal right through there, but I could. Listen to this. Attaching your victories to other people is bondage. Peer pressure, acceptance, approval, applause, all of those things is bondage. And a lot of people live for that. They live for the pat on the back. They live for somebody to approve of them. They live for validation. They live for somebody to make them feel like that they're successful. And if we're not careful, we'll get sideways with people. We will attach what what you think about me matters more than what God thinks about me. If we're not careful, we can get there. Boy, I don't want to become a slave to that. I don't want to become a man pleaser. I don't want to get in the place to where I'm in bondage before I ever make any moves, before I ever do anything as a Christian, as a preacher, that I first think about, okay, now what are they going to think? What is he going to think? What are they going to think? What is she going to think? Whatever the case is. And there's preachers that probably won't preach certain things because wondering what so-and-so is going to, you know, think about it. I don't want to ever get there. That's bondage. Amen? If others can make you, then others can break you. That's good, ain't it? We've all heard that many times over. So get this in your mind. 31,700 were disqualified for God to use. They were all enlisted the same. They all had the same leader. His name was Gideon. They all had the same enemy, the Midianites. Everything they had in common, a lot of things they had in common. But there were some details where they were not in common. The 300 were not afraid like the 22,000. The 300, they didn't even, as small a detail as how you drink water out of the brook will matter to God. That 9,700, we're going to deal with that later on. Not tonight, but later on. But God said, you lead them down to the brook and I will try them. God said, I'm going to test them. And it went down to the point of just watch how they drink water. That's, listen, you say details don't matter. Well, then you tell me why that it was God that set that standard, even how they drink water. Because how they drink water reflects their mental posture, their mental attitude toward the enemy. Amen. And careful, I'm going to get into that. I mean, because that disqualifying posture was that they got in a comfortable position. Not in a battle position, but that they actually just kind of sat down, you know, just kind of sat down and on the ground where it was real comfortable to drink. But the 300... they stayed battle ready. They stayed battle ready. They was on guard. They was watching. God said, I can watch just your posture and I can tell. Could I put it in some more, maybe a little more modern terms? I can watch your body language. I can watch your body language and I can tell if you're conscious of the enemy, that you're conscious of the battle and the warfare. Amen. Oh, if we're that kind that the way we carry ourselves, that we're interested in leisure, that we're interested in laziness, we're interested in avoiding the battle and amen, and just, well, you know, it's time to drink water. And who would have ever thought that God was inspecting such a thing? Well, I better get off that or I'm going to stay on that. But we need to be right and ready, right with other fellow soldiers, without a doubt. And here's the point that I want to make before we move on. God dealt with the 32,000. The 31,700. Got 22,000, then you got 9,700. God dealt with them about things that would aid the enemy. That's why the 22,000 got sent home, was because the enemy, listen, will use people that's got fear. See, God thinned out people, Brother Ivan, out of the army that had some disqualifying details in their life that would aid the enemy. Fear. That posture of just, you know, that casual, comfortable, seeking, self-pleasing posture to drink water. Well, I want to tell you, that would all aid the enemy. Because if the enemy makes his attack and there's fear in you, you're not going to fight. You're going to flee. So you're aiding the enemy. Fear in our day is aiding the enemy. Or can I use another word? Fear today is assisting the enemy. You can't have fear and walk in victory with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have fear and be saved, but not fear and have victory. Say amen right there. The fear of man bringeth a snare, the scripture says. But listen to this. Their condition, talking about both groups, 9,700 and the 22,000, their condition would have aided the enemy in the time of battle. See, before the battle, it don't matter how you drink water. Before the battle, it doesn't matter if you got fear in your heart. It's all coming down to a showdown when the battle is on the scene and the enemy is advancing. That's when what you have inside of you matters. Your details matter. The enemy can use you even if you are on God's side. Did he not use Peter? Did not Jesus, addressing Peter, say, get behind me, what? Satan. Get behind me, Satan. That's the exact same words that Jesus said to Satan directly in Matthew 4 in the temptation in the wilderness. And he said that same thing to Peter. He wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was just identifying the fact that Peter, in the shape you're in, the mentality you're in, and what you're saying, he said, the devil's using you, even as a believer, even as a disciple. What about that? And it would help us tonight if nothing else, be reminded that the devil can use me. And if God's not using you, the devil probably is. And if the devil's using you, God is definitely not. But it would be good for us to be reminded of that tonight. Amen? But then, thirdly, not only relationship with yourself is a very important relationship, and that's usually where defeat is. You're not defeated by other people. You're defeated by yourself. You're defeated by the condition you get in yourself. But then the second relationship that's important is my relationship to other fellow soldiers. The third one that I want to point out real quickly is a relationship to Gideon, their leader. They had to be right with him. They had to have a confidence in him. You know why? You know why the 300 was right and was used mightily? You never find the 300, and this is a little nugget for a future message. You'll never find the 300 identified separately. You'll never find in chapter 6 or 7 and 8, you will never find the 300 identified as individuals. They were always identified as the 300. 300. 300. Brother Henry is saying it. They were united. You never find them getting crossways with Gideon. Did he give some leadership that was questionable? Come on now, are you kidding me? Hear your man of God preach and the church goes from 32,000 down to what was left, to say 9,700 or whatever it was. 22,000 left. And then watch your church go that far, you think, well, maybe he'll recant that or something, and he comes back in the next service and preaches another message and said, God said we still have too many. Can you imagine being a part of that crowd that was left? The 10,000 that was left, that was the 9,700 and the 300, the 10,000 that was left. Can you imagine them looking at each other like, what? We done lost in one service. We lost 22,000 and now we're fixing to lose more. Hold on, boys. We don't know what kind of a rampage that Gideon's on. He must have forgot his medicine this morning. Come on, you know you would have questioned it and I would have. But these 300 men, you never find them questioning Gideon. Never find when the odds went from 4 to 1 to 13 to 1 And then all the way down to where there was 450 to 1 odds. You never find the 300 getting crossed up with Gideon. Are y'all listening? Amen. I believe this with all my heart, that a lot of things you may not can explain. And I can't explain a lot of times when God is impressing me to do thus and so, I can't explain all how that happens. I can't do that. I can't put in words the term discernment. I can't put that in words. But I sure know it when it happens. And sometimes, listen, church, listen, sometimes you have to give your preacher the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes those men at Gideon's, sometimes they had to look at Gideon and say, you know what? This don't make a lick of sense. I think it would have been better if we went against the Midianite army, which was 135,000. I think it would have been better if we went against them with at least 32,000. That's 4-1 odds. 4-1 odds. And that's still bad odds. That meant every one of Gideon's had to kill 4 of the Midianites. That's pretty rough. Amen. But you never find them questioning. Amen. I watched my daddy stand with our man of God, who's now in heaven, had the privilege of being a part of his funeral this year, Brother Everett Patterson. I watched my daddy stand with him against every odd that you could think of. Everything. Listen, we had relatives, personal family that was fighting him and standing against him. But I watched my daddy be like a rock. I watched my mom stand against her own family and people in the community. Amen. Aunts, uncles, cousins, and all of that. I watched mom and dad stay with God's man. You know why? They could say this. He never give us a reason to question. We've seen him be right numerous times, and we've never had a reason. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. Are you listening? And when it was when there was a move there to start a new church because of the, well, I'm not going to get into that, but there was a need for a new church to be started. My daddy said to my pastor, "You can use our basement. You can use our basement." We set up church in Daddy's basement. Had pews, piano. We get down there. It was a basement. Over here's a freezer. Back over there's Daddy's workbench. The only bathroom in the house. I had to go upstairs into Mom and Daddy's house where all of Mom and Daddy's stuff is, and use a restroom. And all of that. My daddy stayed with God's man. I went by to see Brother Patterson and was sitting on his front porch, and he told me, this was back before he lost his mind before he died and everything. He told me there was many times that my daddy would come by, and daddy didn't have a lot of money. Daddy was a hard worker, but he didn't have a lot of money. And they didn't leave a lot of money back for us kids when it was over. It wasn't much at all. And my pastor said to me, Brother Patterson said, your daddy would come by, and he knew the church was small and struggling and all that. And he'd say, preacher, your daddy had slipped me $500. He said, here. Amen. Are y'all listening? Boy, I'm telling you, I thank God for that. That's the kind of daddy I had. Brother Patterson's son, one of his sons, was in Louisiana in jail. God woke my daddy up in the middle of the night and said, go get Brother Patterson up and drive to Louisiana, where it was. It was a long trip. Said, go down there and get that boy out. Daddy went to up on East Fork. We lived on Middle Fork. He went up East Fork. No, that don't have a thing to do with Gideon, but anyway. Went up on East Fork. Knocked on the door in the middle of the night. Woke up Brother Patterson and told him, said, God woke me up, said to come and get you. Said, I got my pockets full of money. We're going to Louisiana, and we're getting your son out of jail. Said, what'd they do? They loaded up, drove all the way to Louisiana, and come back with that boy. My daddy instilled that in me. He never said those words to me. Now, you always stay with God's man. You always honor God's man. He never done that other than in his example. Brother, he showed me that example. Do you think the 300 men would have been used of God if they were constantly falling out with Gideon? If they were constantly questioning Gideon? If they were constantly, saying, I don't know about that, Listen, do you think that they had buddies and pals and friends in that first bunch that left? They trained together. They were enlisted in the same army. They went through the same process. You know that, and probably even kin to some of them. I don't know. But when that 22,000 left with buddies, pals, friends, whatever, they stayed put. When the 9,700, which also had pals, friends, and buddies in it, amen, and possibly family, guess what they did? We're staying with God's man. We're staying with Gideon. Amen. This is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle. The Midianite army is coming against us for a spiritual reason. Amen. And I don't know, and I want to say this before you. I know me. And physically, I'm no better than you. Physically, as a human being, I don't stand no taller in this church than you do. But I want to tell you before the Lord, that February the 2nd, when I announced this calling upon my life, that God has called me to preach, that calling is what sets me apart. And that's not stated in any kind of a braggadocious way, any kind of an arrogant way. That humbles me because I wasn't looking to call. I didn't call myself. I'm not mama called. I'm not daddy called. Amen. I know there were several in my family tree that were called God's men. Uncle Joe being one. My grandpa Chapman was a preaching machine. Uncle Kurt was a preaching man of God. I mean, it was right down the line. But I'm not in the ministry because I decided. I'm in the ministry because God hemmed me up and called me, and it's either preach or else. Hallelujah. Oh, mercy. And listen, I've seen folk down through the years. I've seen folk down through the years. My first church, in the church that I got saved in, I saw people stand against God's man, fight against God's man, rail out against God's man, treat him like a dog, take his crutches away from him after he fell out of a tree and broke his leg and he was in a cast, take his crutches away, threatening to whip him. I got saved in all that mess. Are you listening? Amen. And as you said, Brother Henry, in teaching this morning, that if a man of God gets sideways with God in his morals, in his marriage, in his money, whatever, you have authority based on in the Scripture that you can bring discipline against me. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. Amen. Amen. Lord, help us. Well, I appreciate Brother Henry. I don't know how many times him and Miss Vicky's told me, preacher, just keep going. We're in your corner. Amen. We're with you. Just keep on going. Amen. Praise the Lord. That don't make me reckless. That makes me pay attention more because I realize I've got people following. I've got people following. Amen. Amen. Well, glory to God. I didn't know he was going to preach till midnight. They need to be right with Gideon. They need to respect God's chain of command. That's what them 300 would say. You know what? I'm not the leader of this bunch. God didn't call me to be the leader of this. It's amazing. I think Brother Carroll mentioned something along those lines in the men's meeting tonight. It's amazing how many people that God has never called to preach, but yet they know all about how to pastor a church. Isn't that amazing? That's like them armchair coaches, them couch coaches. They wouldn't know a play, one play from another. They want no hardly defense from offense, but oh, they know him. They know when that coach made a bad call and all of that stuff. Hey boys, y'all paying attention back there? Gage. I'm preaching, y'all not playing. That's right. They know all about it. They know all about it. But God's never called them. Isn't that amazing? That's right, isn't it? Sometimes you just have to simply just say, you know what, Brother Rackley, I don't know. Now, if it violates Scripture, then check me on it. Say, oh, no, wait a minute, Scripture. Preacher, this, you're going to get Scripture right here on this. Amen. That's right. But if it's not violating Scripture and it's not going against doctrine, stay, amen. Give us the benefit of the doubt. So, preacher, lead us on. Lead us on. We're with you. And those people that's running their mouth about the man of God, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Tell them. Tell them. And I've given advice to people in the church to do that. I said, tell them. And we're on live streaming. I don't care. I said, tell them, look, we'll go fishing. We'll go out to eat. We'll do whatever. We'll whatever. But you're not running my man of God down. And you're not running our church down. They won't like that. They won't adhere to that. But you ought to go ahead and establish that standard. Amen. Let them know that your ear is not a dump station. Your ear is not a trash can. And it's not going to go well. It's not going to go well for you to call our church a bunch of hypocrites and call our church a cult and call, amen, all of that and run our preacher down and call him every name in the book. And then we're going to be buddies and pals and go out and eat and all that stuff. That ain't happening, friend. The relationship they had with Gideon is of utmost importance. Critically important. God, the devil targets that relationship between you and your leader, you and your pastor, the Gideon and those 300. Without a doubt. And I'll just mention this one. I'm closing my Bible, but I don't know if that means anything. The last relationship that matters is not just your relationship to yourself, relationship to fellow soldiers, relationship to Gideon, but your relationship to Midian. You'll be surprised how many people's pretty good pals with the enemy. The world, and God never says anything good about the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father, it's not in him. Amen. God, listen, I'm afraid a lot of times people get upset when a preacher preaches against worldliness because they're a little bit fond of it. Preach about separation and sanctification, and people don't like it. They go, oh, that's that cult down there. I've been hearing that lately. Oh, that's that cult, that stuff. They got a cult down there. They believe you're supposed to be holy. They believe you're supposed to live right. Really? Why would you want to go to a church that don't believe that? Why would you want to go anywhere that don't preach that? I'm going to tell you, listen, I'm studying on it, and I'm going to try not to preach it right here, but I tell you what people's looking for. They're looking for Antichrist preachers. And you look in Revelation, you know what? One of the very first things identified the Antichrist? He had a bow, but no arrow. Implying peace, all about peace. A lot of people's wanting the bow preacher that don't have an arrow in his bow. What good is a bow without an arrow? That's why that Jesus is attacked, because the Christ not only has a bow, but he has an arrow. Amen. God help us. Amen. Are you right with your relationship to the enemy? Your relationship to the Midianites? Do you really know who your enemy is? Paul told them in the book of Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And then he identified the spiritual enemies that we have, that we war against. Amen. I want to know who the enemy is. That's right. I want to know who the real source is. I want to know, you know, this person may appear to be an enemy, that person may appear to be an enemy, whatever, but I need to be spiritual enough to where I recognize who it is that's using them, who it is that's in control, who it is that's saying these things. Amen. Boy, the preaching Friday night, was that not spot on? And you know what? The clock didn't go by many hours till I done heard. People thought I told him everything to preach. Now, isn't that about stupid and carnal? That's about ignorant, ain't it? Never heard that man preach in person or on tape in my life. And have not talked to him a whole lot either. And him come in there and preach that? Hey, let me just tell you, this is for the record. It don't cost you a dime. Don't cost you nothing. There's not a subject in that Bible that I'm afraid to preach, and I'd have to bring somebody in here to preach it. I want you to know that. This is on tape. I want you to know that there's not a subject in that Bible that I'm afraid to preach, and I'm going to have to bring a preacher in here to preach it. No. No. I promise you that's not right. So why would you accuse, why would anybody accuse, oh yeah, man, that was a little personal, that was a little bit plain. I think the preacher had, I mean, God forbid us think that the Holy Ghost could lead a man. I mean, surely we don't want to even get that thought in our head that the Holy Spirit, you know, I mean, the one that supernaturally saves a person and calls a person to preach and can communicate to a person and let him preach against things and preach things that he don't even know he's doing. He's just preaching. By the way, did you notice that preacher said, I just preached this at my church Wednesday night. I've been preaching through 1 Timothy in Wednesday night service, you know, and I just couldn't get away from it. I feel like, listen, and that was on Wednesday. He preached it here on Friday. Amen. Let's all stand. Still, yeah, Gideon's still on the mountain. We're going, it may be a while. Relationships matter, and we're going next, Lord willing, on responsibilities matter. That's when we're going to dive in a little bit more to the 22,000, 9,700, and all that, and look at those things. Amen? Amen. Appreciate Ms. Policy. Thank you so much for coming and playing. Listen, if you need to come, we're going to give you a few minutes. I mean, we done been in service half the night anyway. What's more, a few more minutes? If you need to come, and just say, Lord, I don't know all. I just want to be used. I want to be usable. I want to be right with myself. I want to make sure I'm right with myself. I want to make sure I'm right with fellow soldiers. Listen, you may not choose what people say, what people does, but you do choose your reaction to it. You do choose your reaction to it. Isn't that right? And it's hard. I can't express to you the difficulty that it's been on me the last few days. It's been unbearable. And I've kept praying, Lord, please help me. I don't want to get bitter. I don't want to get full of revenge. I don't want to get full of things like that, unforgiveness. I don't want to get into the blame game. I want to stay focused. I want to stay focused. And the Lord has helped me today majorly. The atmosphere this morning, the atmosphere tonight, when the youth choir was up singing a while ago, I wanted to jump up and just start preaching and hollering to the top of my lungs. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. God said it's going to be okay. Amen. And I believe it. I believe it. And the atmosphere attested to that tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name. Lord, you'd help us. Help us as a church. Lord, help me as a preacher. Help me as a daddy, a husband. Help me, Lord, in my responsibilities. Help me, Lord, in my the load of ministry. Lord, that's resting upon my shoulders. And Lord, I am so inadequate and I'm so insufficient. But I know, Lord, that if I'll yield, you will furnish the able. If I will submit and yield and be willing, Lord, you'll furnish the ability part. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Lord, I ask you, dear Father, to raise up soldiers here. Raise up people that can be used mightily for the cause of Christ in these last days. Lord, help us to get our mind on those things that administers victory to our soul and our heart rather than gives us that defeat and being overwhelmed and overcome. Lord, help me to be an example as a pastor. Lord, help me to be an example. And I certainly want to do that, Lord. And Lord, you know my heart. Nothing that I've said tonight in the service had any self-promoting attitudes with it or motives. And Lord, I know what it means. I know what it means and how important it was for Gideon to be right with himself. Not just the soldiers to be right with themselves, but Gideon had to be, he had to be right. He had to be right with himself, be right with others, right with you. And a lot of that conversation between Gideon and you in chapter 6 was all built on question marks. Doubt. Lord, if you're with us, then why is it that what's happening to us? What's happening to Israel? If you're with us. But he got all that settled. Got your purpose settled in his heart. He could never be the leader of others till he was also the leader of himself and be what you'd have him to be. And Lord, I want you to continue to develop me and work in my heart. I don't want to get caught up in the fads and fashions and trends, Lord, that's going on in today's church world. I don't want to get caught up in that. I want to stay focused. I want to stay focused, Lord, on what you say in your word and what your will is. Lord, I thank you for the desire that still burns in my soul to want to be right with you and want to be used of you. And I certainly want to finish my course with joy, the race that is set before me. Lord, we thank you for RBT. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we've come through many dangers, toils, and snares. And you've been faithful. And we've watched you work. We've watched you work. We need that. We must have that. Without you, Lord, we can do nothing. Have your way. Keep your hand upon this church. Help us to watch our mind as a congregation. Help us to watch our mind, our thought life. Help us to watch our mouth at what we say. Lord, help us to watch our motives as to why we say it or why we're thinking it or why we're feeling it. Help us to watch our motives. Help us to watch our manners, how we carry ourselves, how we behave ourselves. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to learn from Bible examples. Stephen, Paul, Jesus, others. Help us to learn from those Bible characters that responded correctly, as well as learn from those that responded incorrectly. Help us to learn what was wrong about it and to make those adjustments in our life. Thank you for the good day you've given us in your house. What a blessing. What a help. Lord, I came this morning desperate, literally. I came this morning to your house desperate. And Lord, you didn't do for me what I deserved. You didn't do for that. You knew what I needed. You knew what I needed. And Lord, you helped me so immensely this morning and tonight. The men's prayer room, the men's meeting, the prayer room time, the service tonight, it's been exceptional. Just feeding me, challenging me, helping me. I believe you're getting us stable. I believe you're stabilizing us. I believe you're getting us over the hump. I believe you're doing that and getting us on track. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.